If I could have you return to your seats as we turn now our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word. As you find your seats, I do find it important to also mention that on our Connect table, it's a new Connect table. It's not just for new people, it's for the church. On our Connect table, you will find different sign-up sheets. I mean, old-school sign-up sheets. We have hospitality team. We have children's ministry. We have a lot of other things that you can sign up. For those of you that don't get our emails, roughly twice a month email, we also have a little handouts for you. We want to make sure that you guys are informed with what's going on in the life of the church. It was fun yesterday. A friend who used to attend this church moved to Jackson, Mississippi. He was back into town visiting another friend, so we connected, and he said, I still love getting the updates that Central Hope sends out. It's always encouraging to me. I love getting updates from former churches. I love to see how the churches that I called home are doing even now. So these are ways for you to get involved with those emails here at Central Hope. There's a lot of information that we pass along in those emails, so I commend to go to the Connect table different times. Lastly, let me remind you, we're going to continue our food drive for the McDermott Elementary Food Bank. There are over 30 families that rely on that food bank, and with the government shut down, that food bank got hammered pretty hard, and so we want to make sure that we keep helping McDermott fill that. You can grab one of those info sheets on the items that they need and then place those items in the bin next to the Connect table. Okay, with that being said, would you turn now in your Bibles to James chapter 5? We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to bring one. If you don't have a Bible with you, or don't, look at your phone. Or in the back of the church, we have a bookshelf with Bibles. Those Bibles are for you, and we want you to have one. James 5, 13 through 18. These are some of the last verses of the book of James. There's only two left, and Pastor John Stevenson will be preaching on those two next week. But so this is my last foray into the book of James. If you know me, you know I'm saying hallelujah. All right, James chapter 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, and the prayer of faith, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, you will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. C.S. Lewis, the famous author and Oxford University lecturer, was tasked by the British Broadcasting Corporation to address the United Kingdom during World War II. The desire of the BBC was for C.S. Lewis to provide the country hope, moral clarity, and spiritual grounding during the trauma of the nightly bombings that the Nazi army was giving to the country of England. I believe they chose very wisely in choosing C.S. Lewis, because C.S. Lewis offered a voice that was very calming, reasoned, humorous, but also deeply Christian. These addresses were later compiled into a work that we now know of as Mere Christianity. This book continues to provide the very reasoned, humorous, and deeply Christian perspective that the BBC hoped to give to the English people. And I must say that I love this little book and highly commend it to each and every one of you. In this book, though, is one of my favorite chapters in any book ever printed. It's the chapter titled The Great Sin. In this chapter, C.S. Lewis discusses how pride is ultimately the worst and greatest sin that we can encounter. He says, pride is what led the devil to become the devil. Pride is what leads to every other vice, be it greed, envy, sloth, and on and on. In reading this chapter, one of the things that will inevitably come upon you or me, and I've read this multiple times, the thing that comes to it is, how do I get rid of pride? I just need to get rid of this thing that can break me down. It's awful. How do I get it? By the time you get to the end of this chapter, Lewis provides just a little bit of relief. He wants to point us to the opposite of pride, what he calls humility. And he literally gives three or four sentences to humility, and that's it. This is what he says at the very end of this chapter on the great sin called pride. He says this, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a bigger step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed." I believe this is a wonderful first step to combating pride in our life, acknowledging that we are indeed proud. But I am always left wondering, Clive, if I could call you Clives, what's the second step? Because he provides no second step. How do we combat pride? Acknowledging our pride, okay, great. But that's all you left me with. If I may, so as to continue C.S. Lewis's thought on pride, if I may, I want to suggest a perfect second step to combating pride. The second step that I put before you this morning is the step of prayer. Prayer is indeed the acknowledgement of our need or of our gratitude for something we received that we didn't deserve. In essence, prayer is perhaps the greatest expression of humility that exists. All of us have this bent towards pride. We want to lean on our own intellect, our own expertise, our own strength, our own rest, so as to tackle life's realities. We rarely show thankfulness. Rather, we find ourselves entitled, saying, that chef, he didn't cook that chicken well enough. Or, oh, can you believe this church? They have a playground, and it's not as good as Fellowship down the road. Pride. This is our bent. Nothing seems to satisfy. And yet, we rarely ever consider pride as being the very culprit of our misery, of our life's problems. Have you ever once considered that you are the reason for your unsatisfaction? I'm going to tell you this. If there's one thing that I've learned in the book of James, if there's one thing, it's this. This man puts the crosshairs on pride and pulls the trigger time and time and time again. James 1, 9 and 10, he criticizes both the rich and the poor, and then he elevates the poor. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Excuse me? Let the poor man boast in his exaltation? Yeah, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. James wants to take pride to bed. James 3, 14 and 16, again, he says this about pride. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. James 4, 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? James has taken a gun to pride and he wants to put it to sleep over and over and over again. That's why I don't like it. That's why I said to you, like, I'm glad this is my last time in James preaching on it, because you know what? I like myself and I don't want to die to myself. My guess is you do too. But James is telling us, the wise die to themselves. The wise look at themselves and say, I got to admit that I'm prideful. And I got to take the second step. I got to pray. I think it's very fitting, very simply, very fitting that James, at the very end of his letter to the churches in the diaspora that he says in James 1, it's very fitting on this letter that is consistently attacking pride that he ends it with a simple commendation to pray. It ain't complicated. It's very simple. There are three forms of prayer that James commends to us to practice and to live, to walk in humility. I'm going to study these three forms of prayer that James commends to us. Very simple. The third one gets a little complicated, so we're going to buckle up there. But the first two, hey, let's ride without our seatbelts buckled in, all right? You ready for me? Three forms of prayer. The first that James commends to us to combat the pride of our hearts is petition. If you have a sermon outline, you can write petition in that first thing. If we're going to pray, we need to petition. Now, you see this very clearly in James 5:13. James says, if any of you are suffering, let him pray. Pray. It's fairly simple. If you're in a tough spot, ask for help. Now, I must admit to you that I'm a big fan of the word that James uses for suffering in this verse. It's the word kakopathos. I like it because in Spanish, caca means poo-poo. Pathos means feeling. I think it captures very well what James is trying to tell us. If you are in a poo-poo disposition, pray. See, I like that. I really like that. If you are in a tough spot, ask God to help. Modern theologian John Miller says this of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, if you were to summarize all of Jesus' teaching on prayer, it could be summarized in one word. Okay, think about that. All of Jesus' teaching, one word. Do you know the word? Ask. Ask. Jesus, in the parable of the persistent widow, Luke 18, tells the story of this annoying woman who kept bothering a judge for justice. And the judge finally was like, oh, just so she stops bothering me for the justice, I'm going to grant her this justice. And do you know what Luke said the point of the parable was? The point of this parable, that you would not lose heart and would always pray. Luke 11, Jesus teaches the parable of the friend at midnight who continually woke up his friend for bread. And Jesus concludes this parable of this man going to this man who'd been falling asleep for bread. He says, look, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Ask. Is life tough? Ask God to help. On Friday, we held a memorial service for Missy's mom, Rosa. Some of you had the privilege of knowing her. But I was tasked with turning on this sound system to my right and to my left, okay? Justin made this whole beautiful video so that I would know the step-to-step to make. And I got everything turned on, but then when I went to turn on the Bluetooth so that we could have some nice music before and after, just playing, I couldn't do it. I had the little iPad that Gabriel's using right here, and I was clicking on the Bluetooth, and I was like, it ain't showing up. And I thought to myself, this is a pretty poo-poo situation. I had texted Justin. I was like, Justin, how do I make this work? What's going on with this? Like, I was like, I don't know. I'll just figure it. And I said to myself, Lord, this is tough. I don't know what's going on. Will you help me? I kid you not. 15 seconds later, the answer was before me, and the music was rolling 20 seconds later. It's a simple thing. Ask. I did it. He answered. Are you in a tough spot? Ask. If you're being bullied at school, would you petition God to help? If your boss is putting you in an incredible pressure on you and your job is tough, would you petition God to give you wisdom for how to move forward? Is your marriage in a tough spot? Petition God to provide you relief. Are you longing for a spouse? Petition God to provide you one. Ask. Ask. Are your children proving to be so much more difficult than you ever imagined? Ask for help. This is what James commends to us. If you are in a caco pathos situation, a bad situation, ask. It's a great way to combat pride. But there's a second way of praying that James commends. Not only does he commend petition, he commends to us praise. James continues in verse 13 saying this, is anyone cheerful? Let him praise. Friends, when your life goes well, give thanks. And in giving thanks, remember the one who has given you that wonderful thing. And consider to yourself, hey, that's pretty good. The truth of all of us, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. The truth of all of us is that we don't even deserve the very breath that we breathe. I heard a pastor say one time, if I was God and Genesis 1, 2, and then 3 happened, at Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, I would say, we're done here. And that's the Bible. 2 pages. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, if we awaken to the reality that we eat food, good food at that, that we have a place like a church to worship it, that we have a home or a car to drive in, if we were truly aware of the gifts that we have, oh, we'd be a little bit different, wouldn't we? When we praise and we develop this habit of praising, one of the things that I think that is immediately combated is this entitlement mentality that plagues all of us. At the heart of entitlement is someone who is not praising because they are not acknowledging that the things that they received are by God's grace and his goodness. In fact, they think it's my intellect that got me this job, that pays me this money, that enabled me to save. It's my money that gives me the things that I want, and I want it my way. And if I don't get it my way, well, I'm going to be a thorn in the side of anyone. I love James's commendation to praise when you are cheerful. Life isn't always bad. It isn't. There's a lot of good. When that happens, praise. You are not deserving necessarily of all the things that you get. In fact, none of it. I love this. A few years ago, actually last year at this time, my dad bid on a golf trip for me, my brother, and himself. And the golf course that he got us on is one of the first golf courses in all of America. It's arguably one of the top 10 golf courses in all the world. Okay, if you don't know me, I am a golfer. I love to play golf. It is a vice, but also a blessing for me, okay? I'll admit to you, okay? But in this moment, when I got to step foot on the grounds of this golf course, I mean, I was shaking in my boots. But thankfully, the member that we were playing with was a Christian. And he said, Pastor, why don't you start with prayer? And I said, that's a great idea. So on the first tee of Shinnecock Golf Club in the Hamptons of New York, hey, I praised God. What am I doing at this golf course? This is nuts. But thank you, God. What a privilege. Thank you for this member who encouraged me to pray in the midst of this incredible thing. And I kid you not, it's one of the greatest golf trips I've ever had in my life. Not because of the but because I spent time with my dad and brother at this really historic, it was wonderful. The prayer put everything into perspective. I praised God because he allowed me to go to a place that I never dreamed would happen. When that happens to you, when you have an awesome meal, here's one thing I would suggest to you. Maybe eat the meal or pray before the meal. And if you have an awesome meal, would you say, that was too good. We got to pray again. Thank you, Lord. I had an awesome meal that I had to lick the bowl. It was so good. If anyone's cheerful, praise. Church, develop the habit of giving praise. It's one of the best ways to combat pride, for it acknowledges that you are not entitled to anything, but God in his goodness gives it to you. So James commends to us to petition him when things are bad and to praise him when things are good. But there's one final way that James commends us to pray, and I call this communally. Communally. He commends us to pray, petition, praise, and communally. Look with me at what he says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Most prayer that we do is indeed done in isolation and in prayer closets. I believe this is a good thing. It is what Jesus told us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. But there are occasions in the Christian life where praying communally is appropriate. And James puts before us one of those ways. One of those ways is when we are sick. The Greek word for sick in this particular passage is the Greek word asthenai. And this word literally means to be without strength. Indeed, when we are physically sick, we are without strength. Wash your hands, guys. There's sickness going around this church, okay? And when, oh yeah, there's, that's, just wash your hands, okay? When we are sick, those that are not with us, they know very well that they need God. It can be a blessing. And we know that being without strength when we are sick is real physically. But I'm convinced the asthenai that James puts before us is not just physical health. It also applies to our emotional and spiritual unhealth as well. For example, I believe asthenai applies to things like this. Is there a sin in your life that you have not been able to shake? It's plagued you for years. This applies. Call for the elders. Have them anoint you with oil and pray over you for healing. Is there a deep sadness over you that you're in this depression and you can't shake it? Call the elders. Have them anoint you with oil and pray over you. The same could be said for those of you that have been diagnosed with cancer, have significant illness. Physically, do what James says. I don't have to explain it much more than that. Call the elders. There are 7 elders in this church. If you are sick, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, call the elders. We have done this before. We will gather with you. We will listen to what you have to say. We will anoint you with oil, and we will pray for God's healing. It's simple. That's communal prayer. And it's a practice that we do here, and we commend you to do, but we wait for you to call us. It's involving people within the community. It's pretty simple, right? I believe it is. But you might be saying to yourself, is this it? No, because we've got verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. And remember I told you we got to buckle up? It's time to buckle up. Okay? Theologically and intellectually, we've got to buckle up. Verse 15, 16, 17, and 18 in James 5 certainly leaves us with questions. And for the sake, your sake and my sake, there are 4 questions that I want to ask of these 4 verses so that we would understand what James is commending and how we can expect communal prayer to go and what to expect from that communal prayer. Okay? So let's do this. First, what's up with the oil? Why do elders anoint with oil in communal prayer? Many have believed that the oil was for medical reasons. This was common in the first century. Oil was used as a medicine, and typically it was smeared on the skin, and it was used to kind of soothe the skin. They thought it would bring healing. And some have concluded that when James is saying this, that we should do this for the medical blessing of oil. I don't think this is the case. Ultimately, I believe that the oil that is referred to in James 5 is purely symbolic. And this symbolic points to 2 realities. First, I do believe it points to a medicinal means for healing. As oil was used medicinally, I think what James is saying is that, church, lean on prayer for healing, but also lean on the medical means that I have provided in this world. Symbolically, let it point. I have provided, God's saying to us, I have provided ways through doctors, nurses, nurse practitioners, and the like, to provide healing for you. Don't neglect that. God's use of medicinal means for healing is a legitimate thing. And when that oil is put on you, I believe it's symbolic, pointing you, go get help. Go get doctor help. Secondly, I believe this is also symbolic for another reason. I think what this oil does is it points us to the great healer, Jesus Christ. The word Christ literally means anointed one. And this text says to anoint the person with oil. So when that oil is pointed on you, one of the things that I will do with oil is I literally will just make the sign of the cross on you. And so that anointing you in the sign of the cross is to pointing you to the anointed one who is Christ, Jesus himself. He is the ultimate healer. He is the one who has conquered sin and death and is able to heal you. So that oil, if you're wondering why the oil, it's symbolic for two reasons. To point you to means by which God is allowed to bring healing, legitimate healing, and point you to Jesus who will ultimately heal you. This leads me to a second question concerning our text. What's up with the promise in verse 15? Verse 15 says this, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James seems to be promising healing for those who pray in faith. Is that right? Perhaps you've known people who have prayed for healing. Perhaps you know that you've prayed a prayer of faith for healing, and that prayer has not been heard. James, you're making this promise. I haven't experienced that. What do we make of this? Here's my ultimate answer. I do believe this is a promise that will be fulfilled. To those who believe, who humble themselves and cry out to the Lord for salvation from their sickness, will indeed be healed. But what's more fascinating to me than just the healing of physical healing that we experience from Jesus is that the text goes beyond healing and goes to the forgiveness of sins. This is a radical statement that James is making, and it indeed would have been very offensive to the Jews who read this. You may recall a time when Jesus was in a home, and there were so many people in this home, and there was this paralytic man who had two friends who were like, look, we got to get this guy in front of Jesus because we've heard he could heal. And so they dig out this hole from the roof of this house where Jesus is teaching, and they lower this man who's a paralytic right in front of Jesus. And what is the first thing that Jesus says to him? He doesn't say, get up and walk. He says, I tell you, your sins are forgiven. Of course, they took great offense to it. The Jews who were in there, they were like, are you kidding me? Who is this guy who's forgiven sins? I think this is the more radical thing. The promise that James gives to us, if we do the communal prayer, we'll have our sins forgiven. Of course, Jesus eventually does heal the man, and the man gets up and walks. This is fascinating to me. I do believe this is a promise. I don't believe, though, this is a promise for immediate healing, though immediate healing can happen. Let me say that again. I do believe that this is a promise for healing, but it's not always a promise for immediate healing, though that can happen. Okay? Certain charismatic Christians have come to believe that this is a guarantee of immediate healing if you pray a certain type of prayer. That is, if you have genuine faith and really believe that you will be healed, that God will grant to you that healing. So it really becomes all about the type of faith that you pray with. I don't believe this is true at all. The problem with this sort of thinking about having the right type of faith is that all throughout the Bible, there are people who have profound faith or little faith that are either healed or not healed. Mark 9, a man comes to Jesus with a son who's been possessed by an evil spirit that sought to destroy him time and time again. And Jesus told him, all things are possible for one who believes. And the man replied this, I believe, but help my unbelief. So what does Jesus do? Despite this man's unbelief, which he confessed, what does he do? He heals him. I could go on. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he pleaded with God. You telling me that the apostle Paul didn't have the prayer of faith? He pleaded with God, please take this thorn from my side. Please, please. But God said, no. Time and time again throughout scriptures, it's not about the type of faith that you have. that determines healing or not. Perhaps you believe you haven't prayed for the healing that you long for, and you haven't prayed in a certain way. Stop. Don't believe that. The promise is not determined based off of how big your faith is. It's dependent upon God. So what do I mean? What do I make of this promise in verse 15? I'm going to read what I wrote. This verse guarantees healing, but not always now. This verse guarantees his raising, but not always in this life. But this verse guarantees forgiveness, always, immediately, through Christ. That's the promise of verse 15. Church, we should indeed ask God to heal us. And God, in his mercy and his grace, can indeed. But if he doesn't, the Lord's will be done. That's the second question from these last four verses in our text. Thirdly, what's up in verse 16 with the commendation to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another for healing in verse 16? Let me unpack this briefly. Sin and sickness are definitely related. You cannot avoid that in Scripture. We don't have sickness if we don't have sin, but we have sin, so we have sickness. And Scripture makes it abundantly clear that our bodies and our souls are deeply and utterly connected. You cannot have a bodily ailment and a sin. They're connected. And one of the things that can happen to our bodies is that when we are living in sin, it can deeply affect our body. Let me give you an example of how this can be true. Think about your deepest, darkest secret, okay? Does it cause you to hold your breath a little bit? What if I were to say to you, you have to, by day's end, tell someone your deepest, darkest secret? What is your body going to do? My guess is you're going to have a hard time breathing. Body and soul are connected. Body and soul are connected. Sometimes our physical ailments are related to our spiritual problems. I know I've shared with you this before. I'm going to say it again, but I learned this deeply a few years ago when I ended up in the heart hospital. I thought I was having a heart attack. My entire left side went numb, my left arm. Then my left side of my face literally went numb. My speech started to slur and I got really nauseous. I literally thought I was having a heart attack. I went to a walk-in clinic, got an EKG. They told me, you need to go to the heart hospital right now. I go to the heart hospital. I called John Stevenson. I called Kimberly. And I called a friend that I was planning to play golf with later that day who was a psychiatrist. And I told him, I'm in the hospital. All three of them rushed to the hospital to be at my side. In the hospital, I could not shake a couple things. My dad had heart surgery on that Monday. And I could not shake the pressure that I was feeling from this job. I want to admit to you, this job was becoming an idol, and I was trying to control every nook and cranny of this job, everything. That morning, I had this devotion out of the book of Joshua, when Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army, and the commander of the Lord's army tells Joshua, are you for me or are you against me? It's not Joshua going to him saying, are you with us or are you against us? No, the Lord says, are you for me or are you against me? And it was this thought that I came in and I said, I have been using this church for my own glory. Not all the time, but for a lot of the time. And here I am sitting in the hospital, overly anxious, about to puke my guts out, thinking I'm having a heart attack. And when John came and Kimberly came and my friend Brent came, I began to do this. I confessed my sins. I poured out my heart. And I said, guys, I've been trying to control this in my own strength, and I can't do it anymore. And I'm weeping. I'm weeping almost uncontrollably. And the thought that comes to my mind is Psalm 32:4. When I kept silent, when I kept silent, David says, my bones wasted away. And there I was, bones wasting away because I had kept silent about my sin. My blood pressure was like 180 or whatever. I don't know the medical term. You doctors and nurses know this stuff. I don't know. It was really high. But when I confessed my sins, do you know what happened? Blood pressure dropped. 2 hours later, I'm back at my house. You're not having a heart attack. The enzymes for heart attack stroke's not happening. It was all because of sin in my own life. Our bodies and souls are connected. So James commends to confess our sins to one another, because sometimes the sickness that we have in our life is tied to our sin. If you want to find healing, sometimes confess your sins to one another, and you'll find that healing. Tonight, men, 4 o'clock, prayer night. Men, bring your boys. It's often a time for men to confess their sins. And I would say to you, it's also a time for you to experience healing. Come, be a part of that. Do it. Verse 16 is there so that we might experience genuine healing that is related to our sin. Do it. Lastly, why does James end with the example of Elijah? And this is the last thing I'll say. James puts before us Elijah. Now you're like, Elijah, well, he's a prophet. The man literally got taken up in a chariot, never saw death. Like, I ain't like Elijah at all. But James here puts before him that he's just like us, meaning that he's flesh and blood like you and I, body and soul, born of man, not of God. And he says, Elijah prayed fervently, and when he prayed fervently, the rain stopped. When he prayed fervently again for the rain to start, it began. What's the point of this? The point of it is so that you and I would walk fervently in prayer. Elijah is an example for you and I to not live in pride, but in dependence on God through prayer. And when we do, God in his power, through our feeble prayers, will do incredible things. You have to believe it. Friends, we pray in the name of Jesus for a reason. We do. We pray in the name of Jesus because even our feeblest prayers that we bring to God, our petitions, our praise, and even our communal prayers, if they are not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, which has been given to us by faith, they will not be heard. But for those who believe, those who look to Jesus and not themselves for salvation, we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we therefore can enter into the throne room of God because we're clothed in the royal robes of our brother Jesus, and we can bring our petitions, our praise, and our asking for healing, and we will be heard. I leave you with the song that we began our service with. What a friend we have in Jesus. Would you join me? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. Parents, I want to invite you now to return to the classrooms behind you to receive your kids. I want to invite now the band to come forward. And while they do, I want to encourage you, while this song, this instrumental song is being played, I want to encourage you to examine your heart. In particular, I want you to examine the ways in your life that you live dependent upon yourself rather than on God. I want you to evaluate the ways that you're prayerless in your day-to-day life. Consider these things. Bring them to God. Ask for his help. If you are sick, ask for his healing. If you're hurting, ask for his comfort. Do this in this time. We have this blessed, assurant reminder that we'll soon partake of, that indeed, that all our prayers will be heard because of the body and the blood of Christ that we will soon partake in. Take this time, parents, while you get your kids, do that. The rest of us will listen to this and examine our hearts And then in a short moment, we'll join the band in joining them in song as we prepare again for the Lord's table.